Psalm 121. Let's really focus our attention on worshiping the Lord. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil and shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forever, and even forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you because you are a good God. We praise you that you are our help. And sometimes our emotions feel as though you're not near, and yet your word tells us you are. Sometimes we can't feel your goodness. We need to remind ourselves of what we believe and know to be true from your word, that you are a good God. Sometimes we feel a little bit hopeless, and yet we know when we look at the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel that we do not sorrow as those who have no hope, that we can find our hope in Christ alone. And we praise you for that, Lord. We thank you that you are a shield and a buckler. You are a high tower. You are one to whom we can resort to and rest in. And we praise you for that this morning. We praise you, Lord, for the ability to gather together, to assemble together, to worship you. We confess before you, Father, that so easily our minds are distracted with so many different things. But I pray, Lord, that you would genuinely pray, Lord, that you would help us to focus our minds and on worshiping you, because you are worthy of our worship and our praise. And Lord, as we anticipate the preaching of your word later, I pray, Lord, that you would guide Pastor Matt, help him to be able to speak clearly from your word. Help our minds and hearts to be receptive to it. May we draw closer to you and grow in Christ's likeness because of the truths that we hear and apply today. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, we have come this morning to worship you. And we thank you for your greatness and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the foundation that we have that is laid in your most excellent word. We love you for giving us your truth. Without it, we would be lost. We would be hopeless. We thank you, Lord, for the light that it is to our path. We thank you, Lord, for the guide that your truth is. Lord, we come to you knowing that you give us great and certain precious promises. And Lord, one of those promises comes when we are lacking guidance and don't know the future and we don't know how to act and what to do and how things will turn out. But your word says to trust you with all of our hearts and lean not into our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge you, and you promise to direct our paths. We thank you for that. We admit, Father, though so often in our foolish, sinful hearts, we do the opposite. We don't trust in you. We instead often trust in ourselves or trust in some other lesser thing. We often do lean on our own understanding instead of going to you. So often, Lord, instead of acknowledging you in all our ways, we ignore you. And ultimately, Lord, when we do that, we end up directing our own paths. And it ends up in destruction. And it ends up in foolishness. And Lord, I ask that you would work in us to truly trust in you with all of our heart. And that all these lesser things that would try to vie claiming that they are trustworthy, that we wouldn't believe it, that we would reject it as false and a lie. And instead, we would rely on you wholly. And Father, I pray that you would grow us in these areas as a church. And I do pray for a special amount of grace for our brother Jim. I ask that you would comfort him, give him peace, remind him of your presence every moment of every day. And for the whole Ghanaian family, Lord, we do ask for your peace and grace upon them. Lord, we know that they desire to go to you and lean on you in every which way possible in this. I pray, Lord, that you would guide them. Guide them and show them the way they should go. We pray, Lord, now as we are about to hear from your word, that you would help us to give special, diligent attention to it, that we would hear from you today and grow closer to you as a result and be conformed more into the image of your Son as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Text today is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. Please read along with me if you will. John 21, 15 through 22. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Did I go too far? No, I'm sorry. My apologies. "Who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? You follow me."
Good morning. If you're not already there, turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. It's a privilege this morning to open the Word of God with you all. For the last 2 months, I've been booked every Sunday morning, and this morning I was not committed anywhere. Maybe that was providential. I have the opportunity to be with you all, help out the Ghanaian family in a very small way, and to open the Word of God. John chapter 21. You all know I serve in Asia, and up until just a couple months ago, I was preaching the book of John. In fact, it took me about a whole year to get through the book of John, and that was moving fast. I know Pastor Jim preached through John a couple of years ago here, and I don't know, we'll have to compare notes on how fast we went. The goal isn't fast, of course, but the book like this, you could take years and years and years. So 2 months ago, I got to this last passage, John 21, and I've been preaching through the whole thing, so I'm very familiar with the content of the book, and I got to John 21, and I said, "What's going on here? I mean, the whole book, obviously, it's about Jesus. It's focusing on who Jesus is. We have the seven I am statements. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life. And all the other I am statements. John is focusing down on Jesus. These are written that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God. These are written that you might believe in his name. That's what he says. That's the purpose of this book. But now we get to chapter 21, and suddenly we're talking about Peter. Like, why are we talking about Peter? Peter's not been mentioned very often in the book of John. And suddenly, chapter 21 kind of just focuses on Peter. Why is that? I mean, the book is the book of John. You'd think, you know, it'd be more about John there. But actually, John is rather humble. And he doesn't really talk about himself. He finally gets around in John chapter 13 to mention the disciple who Jesus loved. And we got to kind of guess. I think he's talking about himself. But now we get to John 21 and it's about Peter. Why is it about Peter? Obviously, it's still about Jesus and Jesus' love for Peter and Jesus' restoration of Peter, but why suddenly so much about Peter? Well, what does the book of John say about Peter? Let's take a hop, skip, and a jump through John. John chapter 1, verse 44 mentions his name and says nothing else about him except for that he's from Bethsaida in Galilee. John chapter 6, if you would, turn back there. John chapter 6, we see the first interesting occurrence of Peter in the book of John. John 66, at the very end, chapter 68, verse 68, Peter is speaking. If you look at verse 66, John 6, 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus had done the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and people flocked to see him, and they chased him down on the other side of the Sea of Galilee because, wow, free bread, free fish, this is great. But they didn't want a spiritual message. And when Jesus insisted on teaching them, saying, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. But they didn't want their spiritual hunger to be filled. And so it says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also go away? But Simon Peter answered. Here we see Peter. And Peter doing what Peter does. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here is a bold man, a confident man, a leader standing up speaking for the rest of the disciples, maybe for the rest of the faithful followers of Jesus. We believe that you are the Son of God. You're the one that God sent. He's confident. And he's right. We see his confidence later on. Jump to chapter 13, and really, chapter 13, we're already on the last night before Jesus dies on the cross. So the book of John is focusing on Jesus. It does focus significantly on the last week of Jesus' life. But as we look at the book of John, it's hardly talking about Peter. We got Peter mentioned chapter 1. Chapter 6, he makes a bold declaration. And now we're on the night before Jesus' crucifixion in John chapter 13. And Peter's boldness comes in again. Jesus wants to teach him a lesson about servanthood. And so Jesus bends down. He kneels down in front of his disciples and begins washing their feet, doing the job of a servant. And Peter jumps up, and once again, he takes the lead and speaks for his people. And this time, he kind of does it wrong. Chapter 13, verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. So he's washing feet. I don't know who he started with. He got a couple feet down, and he gets to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? He's like, nope, don't touch my feet. And it's not that he didn't want people touching his feet. They were ticklish or anything like that. No, it's like, this is not your job. You are the Lord. This is a servant's job. You're not touching my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. He was bold. He was confident. He felt like he knew what he believed. He knew what he thought. Sometimes he was right. Sometimes he was wrong. But he was confident, very self-confident, prominent. He was a leader among his peers. He was prepared. Jesus said there were enemies. Someone was going to betray him. So who brought a sword to the party in the garden? Peter. And he was ready to use it. Now, he wasn't really good at using it, but he was ready to use it. He had it. He was confident. Jesus warned him. Tonight, all of you will be offended because of me. You'll stumble. Peter said, nope, if everybody else stumbles, I'm not going to. He was confident. He had that sword, remember? Jesus warned him, tonight. Later on here in John 13, he warns him, tonight you will betray me. You'll betray me, not betray me. You'll deny me. You'll deny me three times. Then you hear the rooster crow. And Peter's like, nope, that's never going to happen. I'm not going to deny you. He's confident. He's outspoken. He's a leader. But then everything went wrong. We see Peter in chapter 18, as Jesus is led away to the cross. He's hiding. That night, as Jesus is before those illegal trials, he's denying Jesus. Yeah, he got close, but then he got scared. And a servant girl came to him and said, hey, you're Galilean. I recognize your accent. You were with Jesus. And he's like, no, I wasn't. Another servant came up. Hey, I think you're one of his followers. And he swore that he never knew Jesus. In his own eyes, he failed. In all of our eyes, he failed. He heard the rooster crow and he wept bitterly. 3 days later, he was with John. The women had come. They had said, the body of Jesus is gone. And so Peter and John had a foot race. And John was faster. Peter got there. He went in there and looked at the grave clothes and he has no idea what's going on. He's confused. He forgot the words of Jesus. John went in there and John says that he believed. But Peter was confused. He failed to see the resurrection. He boasted in his own abilities, yet when the time came, he failed. And now, in John 21, he's in Galilee. The women had said, they saw Jesus. Jesus said, go to Galilee. And so, Peter went. But Peter was a broken man. I mean, he still had the same personality. He's a leader. He said, hey, let's go fishing. And suddenly, he's got six other guys with him going fishing. He's that kind of guy, but he's a broken man. He had failed. Could God ever use him? Now, we know the story. We've read Acts chapter 1 and 2. Oh, yeah, God was going to use Peter. But he had to be broken and had to be transformed before God would use him. What kind of person does God use? Today, God is looking for people to use. He wants to work in us and through us. What kind of person can he use? You look at a guy like Peter and you're like, well, that guy, obviously. He's outgoing. People naturally flock to him. They follow his leadership. God can use that guy. And yet Peter, he failed very obviously and clearly. Maybe you're not like that. I'm not. I don't have that Peter kind of personality. Can God use me? We look around us, like, there's actually not a whole lot of people with that kind of Peter personality. And what's more important than our personality? Because truly, Peter, he was confident. He was outspoken. He was a leader. And yet, he was not ready for God to use him. But he was willing. We look at the story in the beginning. We didn't read it. They go fishing and they catch no fish. Here's Peter. He's not only did he fail at being a disciple, now he's failing at catching fish, which is supposed to be his expertise. They're coming back in towards the shore, and there's somebody on the shore, and the guy on the shore yells out, hey, put the nets on the other side of the boat. And so they did, and suddenly they got tons of fish. And John looks out there and goes, oh, I think that's Jesus. And so what does Peter do? Well, he's ashamed, and he's embarrassed, and he's failed, and he's still willing to go see Jesus. He jumps out of the boat. He's the first one. He's swimming on his way there to the shore. And there on the shore, after they finish the breakfast that Peter prepared, Jesus takes Peter aside. Peter now was no longer trusting himself. He had trusted himself, but what happened? He failed. He had been prepared. He thought he had that sword, and no, he was on a completely different page than Jesus. And so Jesus comes and gives Peter two commands. And this morning we're going to look at these two commands. Two commands. The first one we find in verse 15 to 19. And The second one we find in the second part of the chapter there. But these two commands show how Peter transforms from serving self to serving Jesus. Because even when we're trying to serve God, or even when we're trying to serve in the church, sometimes we can do it out of selfish motives. Sometimes we can do it just relying on ourself and our personality, maybe like Peter, or our skill, or maybe a length of time we've been a Christian. And Jesus takes Peter aside. And he gives him these two commands. Let's look at these two commands today. Here's Peter. They're finished. Their bellies are full of fish for breakfast. I don't eat fish for breakfast, but they're fishermen. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? You're probably familiar with this passage. Jesus is going to ask him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I think there's definitely a parallel between Peter denying Jesus three times and Jesus asking this question three times. Do you love me? What does Peter say? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. It comes again. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. There's a statement of Jesus' deity. Only God knows all things. He's saying, Jesus, you are omniscient. You know my heart. You know that I love you. Some people come to this passage and they note that in the Greek, there's two different words for love being used here. I think that difference may have been overblown. I mean, there are two different words. One's agape, that's most often used for the love of God in Scripture, that self-sacrificing love. Then the second word, the word that Peter used, is the word phileo, a word that means, most often is used talking about brotherly love. Like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, that's the same Greek word, phileo. And maybe Peter is saying here, I don't love you to that level, that agape kind of love. Maybe he's feeling broken. Maybe he realizes that, you know, I said that I loved you more than everybody else, but I kind of proved, I don't know what I proved. I know in my heart that I love you, but my actions did not prove that that love was there. At the moment of sacrifice, where he could have stood up and died with Jesus like he said he would, he ran. He denied. He hid. He did not believe. And maybe he's using a different word to show that brokenness. It's possible it's just overblown. Because the focus here is not two different kinds of love. The focus here is the motivation for serving God. And that is love. It's not, well, hey, I'm good at this. Peter, I'm good at leading people. He's good. Even he goes fishing, he gets six other people following behind him. I mean, when he was a toddler playing follow the leader, he was probably the best. It was natural. But just because you're good at something doesn't mean that that's a good motivation. Maybe he felt like, I get a lot of fulfillment out of this. I'm here with Jesus. I mean, and I know who he is. He knows all things. He is omniscient. He is God. And Peter is right. He says, to who else will we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And you know what? It's really good to be his close friend. Hey, I'm in the inner circle. Just me, James, and John. You could actually get some pride from being in that circle. It would be easy to be. I mean, here we have the Messiah, the one God sent, God in the flesh, and he's my best friend, literally. I mean, I've been hanging out with him for 3 years, and that could be great motivation. I feel, you know, and then he has the argument with the other disciples. Who's the greatest? You know, that was a normal argument there. And so probably, I think the first time Jesus asked this question, he goes, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Maybe he's referring to those arguments. Who's the greatest? Who loves the most? If everyone else stumbles, I'm not going to. If everybody else falls away, no, I'm with you. I am the most loyal. Do you love me more than these? I mean, he could have been referring to the fish. That would be a weird question. Could have been referring to the old job, you know? You're going back to your old job. You feel, you know, God can't use me. I'm going back to the old job. Do you love me more than that job? Maybe he's going there. But I think really he's referring back to things Peter has said in the past. Do you love me more than these other disciples? Your actions didn't show it. But if you do, I've got a job for you. Don't give up. Don't quit. What should motivate you to serve me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Why did Peter fail at the biggest test, at the crucifixion? I think one major reason why he failed is he loved himself more than loving Jesus. What's the opposite of love? It's not hate. Of course, hate isn't loving. But the opposite of love is selfishness. It's doing what's better for me rather than what's better for someone else. Love is putting someone above yourself. Love is being willing to sacrifice what your interests are. Being willing to sacrifice maybe what's best for you so that you can do what's best for them. Jesus in John 15 told us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Peter had heard those words. If you're going to serve God, that must be your motivation. Not, hey, I'm good at this. Hey, I like being at church. I like serving I like this feeling of fulfillment I get from serving. I like how people look at me since, you know, I'm a leader. I mean, Peter probably had those thoughts going through his mind. Hey, I'm going to be the greatest when the kingdom is set up. And Jesus says, no. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. What does he mean by feed my sheep? He says it a couple times, a couple different ways. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Got word lambs, got word sheep. Some people see the word lambs and they say, well, lambs are young sheep. Is he talking about teaching children? Might be stretching it. But you know, God does care about children. The Bible's very clear about that. Care about all my people from youngest to oldest. He might be saying that. But here he says, feed my sheep. My. He's talking about people, obviously, because the Bible, the reference there, he's not talking about, hey, you've been working with fish, now work with sheep. No, that's not what he's saying here. Change animals. No, he's talking about people. He's talking about being a leader, pastoring them, leading them, guiding them, teaching them. But if you're going to do that, you can't be doing that for yourself. Hey, I like people following me. No. Do you love me? That must be the motivation. Love for Christ. And if you love him, you will learn to love his sheep. Notice he just says, feed your sheep. That's not what he says. Feed your sheep. They're going to be following you. You're the shepherd. No. He says, feed my sheep. These people you're going to be teaching and leading, they're mine. Later on, Peter will write the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter 5 talks about, he talks about the chief shepherd. That's Jesus. And Peter, he is an under-shepherd. He's leading, but he's leading them. Kind of like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Feed my sheep. Tend them. But how do you do that? Out of love. This morning, what's your motivation for serving others? Within the church, there's many opportunities to serve. When people go through difficulties, health problems, in the church, we know one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we come alongside. We support one another. We've even seen it this week. Why do we do that? Because it's expected of us? Well, we could. It's our duty. But even better motivation is because we love Jesus Christ. And these brothers and sisters in Christ that we have, these are his people. And because I love him, I love them. It starts with our love for Jesus Christ. We think about missions. I'm a missionary. Why do missionaries go overseas? Why do they take the gospel? People say, hey, rescue the perishing. Know the hymn, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Hey, that's true. There are people who have never heard the gospel. They have no chance to go to heaven. So we want to go. We want to take the gospel to them. And that is a strong motivation for missions. But it should not be the main motivation for missions. Paul says, I go for the sake of his name. Paul says, why do I do what I do? Why do I take the gospel where Christ, the name of Christ is not named? It's because of love for Christ. Some people like to have a life verse. How many of you have a life verse? I'm not really big into that. Maybe that's an old-time kind of thing. But if you put a gun to my head and say, hey, what's your life verse? Although I don't know under what circumstances one would do that. But if you made me pick one, I would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is what Paul says. This is why he served. He says, the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. Why did Paul serve? He says, the love of Christ constrains us. Wait a minute, is that Christ's love for me, or is that my love for Christ? The love of Christ constrained us. You can take a look at the verse if you want, 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's a question worth pondering. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge if one died for all. That sounds like Christ's love, doesn't it? He died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The love of Christ constrains me because if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that those who live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Oh, wait a minute. That's now my love for him. I'm not living for myself. That's selfishness. How should I live? Opposite. Out of love for him. Christ's love for me motivates my love for him, leads to my love for other people. And God says to us, feed my sheep, serve them. It begins with Christ's love on the cross. Peter had just experienced the emotions of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. His emotions were still raw. Christ had died on the cross, shed his blood. Peter at that moment could see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. He saw love in front of him. He knew Jesus loved him. And so Jesus asked him in return, do you love me? There's no question. Jesus loves him. Do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep. It just makes sense. If he died for me, I should be willing to live for him. That's what Paul says. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you think of the love Jesus has to you, it just makes sense. If he died for me, I should live for him. But how do I live for him? Peter wanted to live for God. He was confident. He was bold. He was influential. He was also self-absorbed and self-confident. The events of crucifixion proved that he could not trust himself and his personality and his skills and his experience. He was a broken man. And in that moment of brokenness, Jesus came to him and said, do you love me? Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Is that out of love for Christ? We look around. I love working with children. Children need to hear the gospel. They're also fun to work with. But why do we have children's ministries? You have it on Wednesday night. It's been great. My children have absolutely enjoyed that. It's been so good for them. But why do we serve in that ministry? Well, kids need to hear the gospel. A lot of families here with lots of kids. That is great. They need to have a place where they hear the gospel and get trained in the word of God and memorize God's word. Why do we serve in Awana? Why do we reach out to children through VBS? Well, they need it. But that's not the greatest motivation. Yes, they need it, but also we love Jesus Christ. And because we love him, we love people. We go for the sake of his name, not for the plight of the perishing. The last couple of weeks I've been reading, reading the biography of David Livingstone. How many of you have heard of David Livingstone? I love reading missionary biographies. Found a good one, a new one. A lot of quotes. I love biographies that have lots of original quotes from their writings, so you can kind of get a better feel for who the person is, not for who the author thinks he was. I like to read what they actually say. David Livingstone is an interesting character because he's not your stereotypical missionary. In fact, many people don't know this, but originally, after he got saved and felt the call to missions, he felt God was calling him to China. It would have been a totally different story had he gone to China. Why was he going to China? He was going to be a medical missionary. There were great needs, physical needs, so he's learning to be a doctor. Spiritual needs, he's going to preach the gospel. Then the opium wars happen. In fact, that's where Britain ended up with with Hong Kong, where we now serve. But the open warps happened. He couldn't go, and so God changed his path to Africa. What led him to Africa? Was it the plight of the African people who had no chance to hear the gospel? Was it the devastation of the slave trade that made him go there? Actually, not. That became a great motivation later on. But his initial motivation, and listen to his own words. He said this, very early as a young man, "Oh, that none of my life may be spent in vain jangling after I have had such an opportunity to devoting it to him who died to save me." The motivation was Jesus' death for him. As he went to Africa, he was not a very good preacher. Actually, even before he left, the mission nearly let him go and nearly fired him because he didn't preach very well. He got a probation period, finally got sent to Africa. Even there, things were not going well. He did not see many people come to Christ. But what he did see was a place that was being ravaged by the slave trade. In the biography, terrible, terrible things were going on. And he knew that if the African people were going to hear the gospel, they weren't going to hear the gospel, won't even be willing to listen to it at all, while they were afraid they're going to be captured and hauled off as slaves. Africans capturing Africans, Arab capturing Africans, Portuguese capturing Africans, Europeans of all sorts capturing Africans. And he saw the atrocities and he said, this has got to stop. But listen to his motivation. Not only for preaching the gospel, but also for endeavoring to stop the slave trade. He said this, "Can the love of Christ not carry the missionary where the slave trade carries the trader?" The love of Christ was his motivation. He loved Christ, so he went and shared the gospel. He loved Christ, so he worked very strongly to stop the slave trade and traveled way into the interior of Africa to establish trade that would abolish the slave trade. He said this, "I'm a missionary, heart and soul. God had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation of him I am, or wish to be. In his service, I hope to live, and in it, I wish to die." Actually, in your hymn book, you have a hymn written by David Livingstone. You can take a look at it. Rejoice Hymns, number 654. 650, I don't know if you ever sang this one here, but 654. Here we see the words of David Livingstone, kind of rewritten, I think, by the songwriter Frank Garlock, because Livingstone was an explorer, not really a poet. But listen to the words here, taken from his writings. "O Lord, since thou hast died to give thyself for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for thee. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to thee." Livingstone said this, "I shall try to hold myself in readiness to go anywhere, provided it be forward." And he went forward, motivated by the love of Christ. Today, why do you serve? There are needs all around us, needs in Glen Burnie, needs in Maryland, needs around the world. The world needs more servants, faithful servants of Jesus Christ, needs more missionaries. The plight of those who have never heard the gospel is great. Hell is real. And yet our motivation, our greatest motivation should be the love of Christ. Jesus comes to us and says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Peter gets a second chance. He said, "Lord, I'm going to follow you now. I'm going to lay down my life for your sake." And then just hours later, he did not lay down his life for Jesus' sake. His motivation was wrong. His strength, his own strength, was not strong enough. And yet look at our passage again, John 21. As Jesus tells him, "You're willing. You're humbled, and I restore you and give you another chance." Look at verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." What is he talking about? Well, verse 19 says, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God." He said, hey, right now you are free. You go where you want to go. You want to go fishing, six guys come with you. You can do that. But he said, the day is going to come when because you love me and you follow me, you're going to do what you said before that you'd promised before. Another hand's going to lead you. You're going to be arrested. You're going to stretch forth your hands. Many people believe that's referring to crucifixion, arms stretched upon a cross. Tradition says that that's exactly how Peter died. He followed Jesus Christ. He became a great leader. God used him, a broken man, but a man who was motivated by love, filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and bold in Jesus Christ. People looked at him and said, they took notice, hey, this man has been with Jesus. Tradition says, at the end, just like Jesus said, his hands would be stretched. He'd be crucified upside down and die for Christ. At first he failed, but Jesus gives him a second chance. He tells him, if you're going to serve me, first you're going to serve out of love. And secondly, if you're going to serve me, you must follow me. Look at the end of verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He says it again later on. Verse 22, you follow me. Yes, be motivated by love. Serve out of love for Jesus. But then, as you follow, stay focused on him. You follow me. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. In fact, this has been a focus in the book of John. If you go back to chapter 1, Jesus is calling his disciples. And what does he say to them? Follow me. And today, Jesus looks at his people today in this auditorium, and he says, you follow me. Yes, love me. And follow me. It's so easy to get distracted. Peter got distracted. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. He saw John. Hey, look, he's over there. Maybe John's listening. I think actually he was listening because he wrote the story down. He's close by. John is eavesdropping by divine inspiration. And Peter notices. He goes, hey, what about that guy? I'm going to die on a cross, but what about him? You like him too. He's in the inner circle and still comparing. He's not quite there yet, is he? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Yep, where I lead him, the path he goes, that's none of your business. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? God says, you follow me. I'm like, what about him? It's a different path. I mean, some things are the same. We're all called to become like Jesus Christ. We're all called to share the gospel. But God puts us in different situations, in different families, in different jobs. He leads us on different paths. We're not all cookie cutter. We're not all the same. We're members of the body, and we're different parts. We have different skills, different abilities. You follow me. So easy to get distracted. You all know I play the trumpet because I was just doing it. And I've done that since I was young. My father is a musician, and I enjoy playing offertories or special numbers along with him. I was a teenager, and I was playing an offertory. We put one together. My dad's a phenomenal pianist. He doesn't have to have music. He can just, you know, play. Like, hey, let's play this song. He just plays it. It sounds great. And, you know, when you're playing music, you should be focused. You should be thinking about what you're doing. I had one trumpet teacher ask me when I was playing, what are you thinking about? Is this a white noise in your head? You know, my mind wanders while I'm playing. And so one day I was playing offertory, and it was right around Easter time. I was playing the hymn, He Lives. You know that one? I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. That's the song I'm supposed to be playing. And so I get up there. My dad plays the introduction. I start playing the song. I get towards the end of it, and I realize, this isn't He Lives. What hymn am I playing? My dad had figured out much earlier, and he just played what I... Okay, we're playing... You know what I was playing? I was playing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It starts similarly. You know, he lives... Battle Hymn of the Republic. And I went down instead of up. And, well, I'm playing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And so now what do you do? We discussed ahead of time the arrangement, two verses. First verse was a certain way. I'm playing the melody. But I'm supposed to be playing He Lives. Now I'm going to the second verse. Do I do a second verse of Battle Hymn of the Republic? Or do I do He Lives? Well, I've got to go back to the plan now that I'm focused again. And so we played the world's strangest arrangement of the Battle Hymn of the Republic and He Lives. My dad's good. But I was distracted. When we're serving God, when we're playing music, we need to be focused. The music is being played to Him. Our service, when we're serving God, is supposed to be focused on Him. Jesus says, follow me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Each day, we need to walk with Him, following Him, looking for His leading. Not looking around, hey, what's He doing? What's He doing? And the other day, there's the Apostle John. What's he doing? Jesus said, no, you follow me. Today, are you following Jesus? Or are you being distracted? What has taken your eyes off of Him? Maybe you say, no, I serve out of love. Why am I here in church? Because Jesus died for me. Why do I get involved in serving church? Well, He died for me. I should live for Him. Motivation is starting. It's good. Now we got to make sure we keep that motivation right. But each day, are you in God's Word saying, Lord, lead me and guide me. Open my eyes to wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. I don't just want to start surrendered. I want to stay surrendered. I want to live surrendered. I want You to work in me and through me. Follow me. This morning, are you following Jesus Christ? What kind of person does God use? We find so often, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, it's not always the most brilliant, the most talented, the most experienced, the most beautiful. It's not always the natural leader that draws and attracts people to himself. In fact, Jesus had to break Peter before he was ready to be used. What kind of person does God use? He uses people who don't rely on themselves. People that are broken. What kind of person does God use? He uses people who are motivated by love. They're not in it for themselves. They're constrained by the love of Christ. What kind of person does Jesus use? He uses those who stay focused on Him. We turn the page from John, and we go to Acts. I know it's a different author, Luke, inspired by the same God. And we go to Acts, and we see Peter and God using him. Why did he become a leader? Not because of his personality. Although God can use our personality, and I think that did help. But he used Peter to lead thousands of Christ. He used him to bring the gospel, to introduce it to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. But not the self-confident, cocky Peter. He used the broken, restored, and transformed Peter. We need to be broken. Broken of trusting ourselves. We need to be changed by Christ's love. And we need to be focused on Him. This morning, are you willing to be broken so that God can use you? Do you have to learn the hard way like Peter? I think we can look at this passage and say, wow, he was so high, you know, so confident. And terrible, like long, deep fall before he realized, wow, I can't trust myself. We don't have to learn the hard way every time, do we? Look at the examples and say, wow, I need to submit to Him. Learn the lesson of surrender earlier rather than later. Are you willing to be broken? To stop trusting yourself, your own strength, your own experience, your own talents, your own gifts? Are you serving out of love for Jesus? And maybe we should back up that question a little bit. Are you serving Jesus? Or are you just here to be served? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He calls us to serve also. We see His example washing the feet of Peter and the disciples. I do this that you should follow in my steps. This morning, are you here at church to be served, to get something? I'm here because I want the pastor to serve me. I'm here because I want to have these relationships in the church so that when I have trouble, they're there for me. Or are you here, oh, I want to serve. I want to help. And are you serving out of love? Not just because there's a need. There are needs all around us, and those are good motivations. But are you serving because you love Jesus and you're learning to love his people. Lastly, this morning, are you following Jesus? Or are you serving distracted? Who is taking your eyes away from Christ? What is turning your gaze to the things of this world rather than to the things that are eternal? Today, God looks down from heaven and he asks each one of us, do you love me? Do we have to say like Peter, Lord, you know that I love you. You can look at my heart, you can see it. Or is it obvious through our actions that we are loving him, and through, because of his love for us, we're loving other people? Are we sacrificing for him? Are we sacrificing for others? Is it obvious? Or do we have to say, God, you know it. Look at my heart. You're omniscient. God asks you today, do you love me? Then serve me. Follow me. God's not looking for super Christians. Before Christ's death on the cross, Peter would have been like the super disciple, the outspoken one. If you looked under his toga, maybe there was even an S. I don't know. But that's not who God's looking for. He's looking for people who are willing to be used and willing to stop trusting themselves and to serve him. This morning, are you that kind of person? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, you don't love him. He loves you, though. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Romans 5:8 says, for God commended or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But he didn't just lay down his life for his friends. He laid his life down for us. We're sinners. We've broken God's law. We've gone our own way instead of God's way. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. I'm like that. You're like that. We're born like that. You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. You've disobeyed. Sometimes by accident, but an awful lot of times also on purpose. And God says the punishment for sin is death, eternal death, separation from God forever in a place of punishment called hell. But God loves you. He doesn't want you to go there. That's why Jesus came. He died for you. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed that love. He proved that love by giving up his life on earth so that you could have eternal life. God promises that if you believe on him, you believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again, God promises that you'll have everlasting life. He says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Have you believed on him? Have you stopped trusting yourself and your own good works and say, God, I can't save myself. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross and rose again. If you've never done that, you are lost. If you've never done that, you are headed for hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible says God calls all men everywhere to repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your own way. And trust Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is a free gift. Salvation is offered to you today. Take it by believing on Jesus Christ. Admit you're a sinner. Believe he died for you on the cross. Ask him to save you. And he promises that if you do that, you become his child and you have everlasting life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love for us. Your love is far beyond anything we can imagine. You loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Not just die, but die the worst imaginable kind of death of pain and suffering. Lord, thank you for that sacrifice. And thank you also for the privilege of loving you in return. Help us to truly love you. Help us to each day follow you. Use us. Work in us. Work through us. In Jesus' name.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, 4-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.